We are really blessed to be with you as a church, and it is really great for us to drive up and to see everybody that we know. We don't get to visit a lot of churches, and when I do, it's usually we're strangers, but we come here and we know you, and we love you, and we are blessed by you as a church. Our time together in Calgary was truly a blessing to us. I feel very blessed to be here. Chris, well, you are commissioned as an elder in Providence Baptist Church. The Bible says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. I think what it means is you need to be very careful who your elders are. It matters to this church, and even in a greater way, it matters to God. The elder needs to be biblically qualified to be an example to the flock. So, Chris, it is an honest, humble ministry of washing feet. I was just thinking how I would encourage you, as you serve others, it's not because you are better than others. It's because your life is characterized by following Christ, and it is an example to others. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Then learn to be the servant of all. It's something you can learn. It's not just something we do. We all need to learn it. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have done so to you, then you should do as I have done. And when you fail, I really appreciated the vows. When you fail, your example to the flock is what you will do next, the very next thing. To humbly seek reconciliation with others and with the Lord. And when you do this, Chris, you can truly say, this is how I follow Jesus. When I am wrong, the Holy Spirit does a work in my heart, and I just follow him. This is how I follow Jesus. And I'm walking in the truth, and I'm submitting to the Spirit, and he's producing his fruit in my life. And I can give myself to this. I can grow in the knowledge and in the love of Christ. And as you are growing, then you can say to others, this is the way of Christ. This is the way of Christ. Here, let's walk it together. That's an elder. So may God give you wisdom and strength to be that kind of servant, following Christ our Lord wholeheartedly. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming. If you've been in the church for most of your life, you understand what Advent is all about. Looking to the coming of Christ. As we enter to the Advent season, we intentionally focus on Jesus' first coming at Christmas and his incarnation. Incarnation is really important to understand. It's the fact that God entered the world in the form of a man. If it wasn't God who entered the world, it's not incarnation. It's just human birth. He was just a man, if that's the case. But the incarnation is the breaking in of God into the world. We see it every year. We come back to this idea at Christmas, and we'll see it again, clearly, the manger in Bethlehem. But the incarnation, God entering into our world, is not just a baby in a manger. It's Jesus' whole life, his death and his resurrection. And what is the purpose? Why did Jesus come? Why would God enter into our world? This is what Advent reveals to us. It's revealed to us in the Bible. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we've heard this many times. The shadow of the cross falls across the manger. It was God's plan from the very beginning. It reminds us of God's grace. We're brought to this every single Christmas. And like Michael said, it is a wonderful mystery. It's like Romans 8. What we could not do, God did. How? By sending his son into the world in the likeness of man, and he is our Savior. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We know this truth by the testimony of the Bible, and we believe, and we put our full trust in Christ. In the grace of God, by faith alone, we know this. We understand this truth personally. And when we do this theology, what does it do? It brings us to our knees to doxology, and we worship. That's the whole Christmas season. The whole Christmas season is a call to worship. The whole time. All 4 weeks, I think this year, in December, there's 5 weeks. And the whole time is this call to worship. And that's my prayer in my own heart. I'm saying, Lord, help me. And it's my prayer for you as a church. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we see our Savior, I pray that we would see this Christmas with fresh eyes. As a church, Providence Baptist, you are beginning a sermon series. Over Christmas, it's called The Glorious Appearing. I simply get to introduce it in Titus chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. Titus chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. And the idea of this glorious appearing is right here in these verses. It's chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a glorious appearing because it's the very glory of God. And it is appearing. It is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is his second appearing. Look at verse 13. Waiting. We're still waiting for it. But there are two appearings in these verses. The first one is in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So there was the first appearing, the very first Christmas, John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The first appearing of Christ in verse 11, and then the second appearing of Christ in verse 13, which we are still waiting for. And it is a glorious appearing in the first appearing as well, which I hope that I can show you in my sermon. It is the first advent in verse 11, and it's this powerful description that it will animate our faith because it's God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. It will cause our faith to come alive, this first appearing. And for those who know this truth personally, this glorious appearing can best be described as pure grace. We have no other way to say it. When Jesus comes, it was the grace of God that appeared in Jesus, bringing salvation. This is wonderful and beautiful. And if I could see your heart, if I could look around this room and judge you and see right through you, some people think pastors can, you know, I hate to, you know, break it to you, we can't, we don't know what your thoughts are, but if I could, and if there was a genuine heartfelt love for Christ, how would you describe it? Would you not describe it like this? The grace of God appeared and he brought salvation in Jesus. And like the wise men, we have come to worship him who is born King of the Jews. Jesus is bringing salvation. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's the very grace of God that is appearing. And it's brought salvation to my soul. I know it. I know it. That's what you would say. I didn't bring anything to God. Did you see it in verse 11? No, God appeared and brought it to me. He brought his grace to me. Grace in Jesus. Those with genuine, heartfelt love would describe it this way. Remember Jesus? When the woman comes in and is weeping at his feet, and the Pharisee is looking down on her, and he says, if he was a man of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus turns and says to the Pharisee, the one who is forgiven much loves much. Have you been forgiven much? Are there things that you yet need to be forgiven of? This grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Do you know Advent in this way? How would you describe the glorious appearing? This is already Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. Just listen. It's like those who waited for the first Advent. In Malachi chapter 3, this is the very last prophet of the Old Testament. In the first verse, in chapter 3, it's declaring the prophet. And after Malachi, there were 400 silent years. And listen to this. This is the last word of the prophet before all the silent years. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then, in Luke chapter 2, the glory of the Lord shone all around, it says in Luke 2. 400 years later, this glorious appearing that you will be spending 4 weeks looking at, it wasn't just a bright light, it wasn't just a bright night, it was the glory of the Lord shone all around, and the angel declared, fear not, I bring you good tidings, bring you tidings of great joy that'll be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Titus 2, the grace of God appeared bringing salvation. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. This very first Christmas, when the Word who was God and the Word who was with God became flesh and dwelt among us, this was Jesus' first glorious appearing. And there will be a second glorious appearing. And for every heart who knows this truth, we can say right now with Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom God is pleased. This is your sermon series for Christmas. I think we should pray. And then we're going to look at these verses carefully, asking God to teach us from his word. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, you see us as we are in this room, every heart laid bare. For many, we try to hide, like Adam and Eve, our sin, as if we can hide it. We think we're fooling so many people, and we even try to fool ourselves. But we can't fool you. We need this salvation. And at where we know it, all we can say is in this glorious appearing of Jesus, the grace of God brought my salvation. I pray, Lord, that in your kindness this Advent season, that over every heart you would bring the settled confidence of hope that is placed fully in Jesus alone. Will you open our eyes this afternoon to see this truth, the wondrous mystery of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who appeared and will yet appear in glory. Will you fill our hearts with this blessed hope like these verses explain? Will you this afternoon open our minds to understand as you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, just a few short verses, but you can follow along in your Bibles. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As we've already seen in chapter 2, verse 11, it begins with this incredible assurance. It has already appeared. It's past tense. This is Jesus' first coming in verse 11. And as we understand, even from Luke 2, he said that he appeared as the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So it directly says here in verse 11 that it's the grace of God that appeared. So why would I say that this is Jesus' first appearance instead of saying that it's some kind of a theological concept that appeared? It's just grace that came. God just gave us grace. Because as you read the rest of the New Testament, especially even in Luke, this connection between a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Titus 2 connects it. It's for all people, exactly like Luke says, good news of great joy, which will be for all people. It's using the same language. It's the same offer of grace for all. It's the proclamation of grace that is for all, or the preaching of God's grace that is for all. But it's particular. To those who are actually saved, in verse 14, he gave himself for us. It's not universalism. It's not this sense of, oh yeah, Christmas is a great little message. It's all about everyone is saved. That God became a man in a manger. No, the message here is very clear. It's the proclamation to all, but the effective work of that grace are for those whom God himself calls. We preach, reveal God's grace to the world, but in verse 14, it's very specific for some. God gave himself for us. You can listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. And you could argue and say, well, no, it directly says he's the Savior of all people. But the very next phrase, specifically of those who believe. So he is the Savior of all people in the sense that all people are saved. All people who are saved will only be saved through this one Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through this one Savior. Jesus is the grace of God that's bringing salvation for all men. He is the only means of grace. Only he can bring salvation. This is the glorious appearing of Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. So of all the people that are saved, it is only by the grace of God. That's the first reason I believe he's talking about Jesus appearing. The second one is in the book of 2 Timothy. It's just two pages over in my Bible. These are the pastoral epistles. Paul is writing very similar things to Titus and to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's only two pages to the left. In verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So what he's going to describe in the next verse is the gospel by the power of God. And what is it? It's God who saved us. The gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because something we did, but because of his own purpose and grace. Do you see it? The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. How did he save us? He's saying the same thing to Timothy here. By his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. So how did we get this grace? How did he give it to us? Titus 2 verse 11 says that grace was brought to us, bringing salvation. But he gave it to us right here in verse 9, in Christ Jesus. But there's a problem in that verse. You need to see it with your own eyes. What's the very next phrase? In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, he gave it to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Okay, this is amazing. God saved us. Verse 9, like there's no other way. Who saved us? He called us to a holy calling, not by works, but by grace. So he had to give us this grace. The grace of God appeared in Titus. And he gave it to us in Christ Jesus. It's Christ who appeared, who brought salvation to us. But the problem in 2 Timothy 1:9 is that he gave it to us in Christ before the ages began. But when was it revealed? When did it appear? It's in the very next verse. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus." This is the grace that was brought to us and brought salvation. It was through the great and glorious appearing of Christ Jesus. And it is a glorious appearing. Look what he says next. This is what he did. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's why it's not just a baby in a manger. This appearing of the Son, which was revealed in Christ, God's plan from eternity past, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Grace was always God's plan, but it appeared in Christ. And his appearing was his birth, his death, and his resurrection, because that is how he abolished death. This is how he brought life and immortality. And this is the light that shines in the darkness that was read for us in Isaiah 9. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. What is this? It's the light of the gospel at the end of verse 10. It's a glorious appearing. It brought the light of the gospel, which was there before the ages began, but appeared in Christ in his coming. It brings us back to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom his favor or his grace rests. Is that not amazing to you? This is the declaration of the light of the gospel. This great light that shone around. And they saw the glory of God in the face of Christ, and they ran to Bethlehem to see if this was true. And a Savior was born to you who is Christ the Lord. Right here in 2 Timothy, before we go back to Titus, I want you to see this. At the end of verse 10, he says, "The appearing is of our Savior Christ Jesus." Jesus is the Savior. This is the first advent of God's grace. Now go back to Titus 2, just two pages to the right. In Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. It's already past tense. It's something God has already done. But the second appearing is still coming. That's verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this title. Our great God, is that talking about God the Father? And our Savior, Jesus Christ, as if it's two people? Or is it unmistakably declaring a description that Jesus is the great God and Savior? I think it's the second one. Now, you can disagree with me. There are a lot of good people that do disagree, but I want to show you why I believe it's talking about Jesus, who is a great God and Savior. We've already said it in 2 Timothy that the Savior is a description of Jesus. Remember, just that he gave us in Christ Jesus, the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look right here in Titus chapter 2, the verse just before, in verse 10, just before verse 11, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Whoever this Savior is, this is an incredible declaration that he is divine, he is God. It's only God who can save. So I would really hate to divide this out, God and Savior. And so when we come to verse 13, he says, our great God and Savior. So the God and Savior that is put together at the end of verse 10, I believe is the same description. And if this is the case, this is like one of the strongest descriptions in the entire Bible. That Jesus is God who is incarnate, who came into our world. The JWs are wrong. He was not just a man who got better and better and better and eventually he became God. Or the Mormons and all the other false teaching. The Bible declares that God, our Savior, broke into our world in this glorious appearing. No wonder it's glorious. Because Jesus is our great God and the only one who can save. It's one person in 2 verse 9. And we should not separate it. This is exactly how it was explained in 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior Jesus Christ. But Titus repeats this idea more than once. Look at chapter 1 verse 3. And at the proper time, just right here in Titus, just over the page, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching for which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. One person, defined as both God and Savior. So that's before our text. And then guess what? He does it again in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. It's Christ who appeared. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And I think Michael's going to be preaching on this, so I don't want to get ahead of him and preach his sermon for him. Well, actually, I do want to, but I better not. I'll never be invited back. Actually, it's really intimidating to be in this pulpit, you know. I'm doing my little old man scratchy beard, but there's a lot of sick beards in this church. But I am blessed to be here. Look what he does down in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, there is disagreement on this. And as I struggled through it, I can see some of the arguments of why it is difficult for us to say this. But the one question I think that we really need to ask, if they're two separate people in 3:4, then look what it says, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. When did God our Savior appear? That's the question. In verse 4, in 3 verse 4, when did God our Savior appear? in Christ. That's 2 verse 11. And the grace of God appeared bringing salvation. 3 verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. I think this is what Paul is doing with Titus. He is declaring that Jesus appeared. That he is God incarnate. Come into our world that only God himself can save. And he is a great God and Savior. One person. There's another argument I saw this week for the very first time. If you have a Bible, turn over to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, super easy to find before Matthew. Go back to that same verse I read at the beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the very end of verse 1. Who is it that is speaking? It is the Lord of hosts. And look how he begins the verse. Behold, I send my messenger. And almost every single commentary I read clearly defines this as John the Baptist. And you can see it. Just keep your finger there. Flip over to chapter 4 of Malachi in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And remember what Jesus said. He said, if you can accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah, who was promised to come. So right here in chapter 3, verse 1, it is a description of the messenger who is going to come before Jesus comes. And look what he says. Behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The Lord of hosts is actually saying, John the Baptist is going to come before the Lord of hosts comes. This is unbelievable. If every single Christmas, all you ever do is just gather around a tree and open presents and think about a manger, then there is no grace. No, it had to be God who came. Because he is the God of grace. And that's exactly what Titus is saying. Can you see it in verse 11 now? All of a sudden it jumps off the page at you. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. This is just amazing to my own heart. John Piper connects these two ideas of Jesus' second coming. In the book of Matthew, there's two times it's talking very specifically when Jesus is going to come again in the second coming. In the first time in Matthew 16:27, Jesus is speaking and he says that he will come in the glory of his Father. In Matthew 25:31, in the very same gospel, in the gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that he will come in his own glory. This is unbelievable. You can follow it through the Gospel of John. You know these verses. Likely, the greatest verses in the New Testament about the incarnation. In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. It is a glorious appearing because it is the glory of God who's entered our world. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. Verse 18, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Who is this? It is Jesus. Jesus, the only God. He's actually saying this. No one has ever seen God. Verse 18. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This appearing, this manifestation, God coming into our world. You can follow it through John's gospel. When he turns the water to wine in chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. In John 4, the woman at the well and all the Samaritans, she runs back and tells them to come and meet the man. He told me everything I ever did in verse 39 and verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You cannot hitchhike on your mom and dad. You're not going to make it to heaven on the merits of your spouse. You're not going to be saved because you say the right words. The testimony of these Samaritans is, we have heard for ourselves. And we know there is this certainty that when God is speaking, if you will listen to God's word speak to you this afternoon, if you will let God reveal himself to you, it will be a glorious appearing for this Christmas. And over these weeks, as your pastors open the word, and I know they do, I trust them. I love to sit under the ministry of your pastors because it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit as long as God's word is in the pulpit, right? We know this. But if you will listen, if you will hear the very word of God, that you would be able to say, "I've heard for myself, and I know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the glorious appearing of God. So we have the first appearing in verse 11. We have the second appearing in verse 13, which is still yet to come. We are still stuck between these two appearings. All of us in this church right now, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is it that's happening between these two comings? What is happening between verse 11 and 13? It explains to us what is the result of Jesus coming. What changed? What is the transformation that is happening here? We've already spent a lot of time in verse 11. The first, there are two purposes of Jesus' first appearing. The first one, if you've been in church growing up, you've heard this your whole life. He's bringing salvation. God entered our world, died on the cross, rose again, so that we will rise and enter his world. This is truly the salvation of God. It's only by grace, for by grace are you saved. We know this. But look how he goes on in verse 12. Training us. There is a grace of God that is a saving grace, and there is the grace of God that is a training grace. This is the reality of all those who are saved. It is not a perfecting, like that we are somehow perfect as soon as you become a Christian. No, there still is this ongoing training. It's this transforming work of the grace of God that is still happening. Look at verse 12. It's both our verbal and our actions. Look how verse 12 begins. It's training us to renounce ungodliness. And then look how the end of verse 12 finishes. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We're supposed to see how these two things are in conflict. They're in opposition. We renounce ungodliness, and we live and we're being trained in these godly lives to actually live this way. It is only grace that does this. If you've struggled with a sin, addiction, maybe not an obvious addiction, but if you've struggled and you said, "I've renounced it my entire days," what does this verse say? No, it's the grace of God that trains us to renounce it. We need training in renouncing it over and over again. And this is what the grace of God does. This is how we experience the grace of God. It is training us to treasure Christ above all the worldly things. It's not just ungodliness, renouncing ungodliness, and then living a godly life. Look at the second thing we renounce, worldly passions. All the desires and the passions that the world would offer us. You can't renounce them unless the grace of God breaks into your soul. Unless the grace of God transforms and renews your mind, and you say, Jesus is better by far. He is better by far, and I know it. Why? Because I experience his grace. This is the grace of God. It's not your own grace. It's not something you can manufacture. It's the only way we can be saved, and it's the only way we can be trained to renounce with our mouth and then to actively pursue. That's what he says next, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Why do you suppose self-control is so significant in this passage? Because the grace of God works in us, trains us to renounce it, and then the grace of God is causing us to live self-control with regard to these worldly passions. Changes our minds, redirects and reorders our desires and our passions. And then by the grace of God, we live this way. It's only the grace of God that can do this. It's only if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart that you can truly love people that don't deserve it. It's only the grace of God that will allow you to love your enemies and forgive those who have truly harmed you and broke you. It is the grace of God that is training us. It's not just this instant work. It's this ongoing work until Jesus comes again. That's why there's two appearings. That's why the very last phrase at the end of verse 12 is clearly telling us this is how we will live in this present age. While we are waiting. This is what the grace of God does. It saves us. And then it transforms us. What is amazing is when we look for the grace of God and his appearing in 1 John chapter 3, we know this. Look what it says in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, already, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, this is his second appearing, the second great and glorious appearing, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. It is a transforming knowledge of God. We will actually see God as he is, full knowledge and full transformation. This is Ephesians 4, remember, that we will all speak the truth in love, that we'll grow up in the knowledge of the Son of God till we reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. How will you be like Christ? You want to be like Christ? You need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's Ephesians 4. That's the entire job of elders and pastors who are given to the church, that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ so that we'd grow in the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. But when Jesus appears the second time, it says we will be like him. Why? For we will see him as he is. Full knowledge, full revelation, full transformation. We will be transformed by Jesus' very presence in all of his knowledge. But that's when he appears the second time. And then he says, everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus. Not hope in yourself, not hope in this church, not hope in whatever your best effort is. Everyone who has their hope in him purifies himself. And you say, see, there it is. You can do it yourself. You can purify yourself. But the whole verse says, purifies himself as he is pure. So whatever knowledge we have of Christ, as we grow in that knowledge, we're going to imitate Christ. We're going to purify him as he is, purify ourselves as he is. We're going to imitate him. And in order to do that, we need new desires. We need new passions. And the grace of God that is appearing, what is it doing? It's training us to renounce worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for the full transformation. This is the effect of Jesus' glorious appearing. And as we look to his second coming, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, when we see him as all he is, verse 14 declares a third effect. And it's not just that we are saved, not just that we are transformed or trained to renounce and to live, but do you see it in verse 14? That we are his. We are his people who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, that he would own us, that we would be his in this incredible relationship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His people. That he would save us, that he would train us, and we would be his. And why does verse 14 bring us back to what he did? Because we can't do this. He gave himself to redeem for himself a people. And in the glorious appearing of Jesus, he did this to save you because it was the only way he could make you his. He did this to train you and to train me and transform us because it's the only way he could make us his and make us pure by his grace. We can't even renounce ungodliness unless that grace has transformed us. But it has. It has. If you are a Christian and you put your full weight down on Jesus instead of trusting yourself, you know this grace. You know that you are saved and that he is training you. And it is a great place to be. When we sin, like I said to Chris, you know God's grace and you can humble yourself. Those verses that Michael read for us in 1 Peter 5, remember about being an example to the flock and God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's for all of us. And then the very next verse, guess what it says to all of us? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the work of God in us. He saves us, trains us, transforms us to create us as his people. And I'll close with these verses in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light once you were not a people. But now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And he will return for those who are his own. Let's pray. Father, I pray that over this month, as these faithful brothers will open the text verse after verse after verse, that it will not be the cleverness of man or the sound bites of our world trying to capture the ideas of the latest social media. But I pray that your word will open and you will breathe life, that you will create a people from hard-hearted, stone-cold souls that reject you. Would you in this moment and over this month, would you call those who are yours to yourself? Would the grace of God appear personally through us in the lives of our families and our friends, our neighbors, so that we could say that you gave yourself for us, you redeemed us, you purified us so that we would be yours. Father, captivate our hearts this Christmas with the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.